on or about the 12th of April this year, you may have seen pictures like this, perhaps a little bit larger and clearer, but this is a picture of Captain Richard Phillips shortly after his rescue. According to CNN, US Navy snipers fatally shot three pirates holding an American cargo ship captain hostage after seeing that one of those pirates had an AK-47 levelled at the captain's back. The captain, who'd been held in a lifeboat in the Indian Ocean for 4 days, was rescued uninjured. Now, the US Navy Admiral reported and stressed that while Phillips was rescued, at that time more than 200 mariners were remained captives at sea off the coast of Africa. The pirates have a great business model that works for them, he said. Sea ships, take ransom, make millions. In Captain Phillips' case, he was rescued without a ransom being paid, but as the report said, and I'm sure you've seen it on TV over the last couple of years, many sailors have only been released through the payment of a huge ransom. Now, the idea of being ransomed is a very powerful image in the world of the first Christians. In fact, it was a life-changing idea. Language of ransom is part of the standard biblical language for salvation. Jews would probably have been reminded immediately of their ancestors being released by God from slavery in Egypt. But in the biblical world, ransom was also a powerful image for Gentiles like us. They'd immediately been reminded of slaves who were everywhere, whose freedom could be purchased if they were able to make a big enough payment or if someone could make that payment for them. But how is this image powerful for us? I want you to imagine for a moment that you were Captain Richard Phillips, taken hostage off the African coast. And someone paid the $1 million ransom to set you free without any expectation that you would pay them back. How would you feel? What would you do once you were released? How would your life change? How often do you hear in the media people who've had an experience something like Richard Phillips say that it was a life-changing experience? A close friend of mine, back to primary school, survived the Boxing Day tsunami. He was on holiday in Sri Lanka. And the first thing he said in his email a few days later, when he was able to get to email, after reporting that he was safe, was to comment about how it made you reconsider your priorities. I think that's exactly the experience that Peter is talking about here. It's also the reason that he urges his readers to live holy lives, to live lives completely shaped by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, one of the ways that we can understand a Bible passage is to look for things that the author repeats regularly and to ask ourselves why he does it. And the first repeated theme that stands out for me here in Peter's letter is the theme of hope. Three times in this first chapter, Peter draws their attention to the Christian hope. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago how Chris spoke about the reference to a living hope in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then at the beginning of today's reading, therefore prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he's revealed. And then in verse 21, through Jesus you've come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. What do these verses tell us? Well, they make it pretty clear, don't they, that the Christian hope rests on the sure foundation of what God has already done in Jesus. Peter reminds the Christians in exile that he's writing to that their hope is set on the future revelation of Jesus because of the past resurrection of Jesus. God raised him from dead and gave him glory, as it says in verse 21, so that your faith and hope are set on God. That's why the Message translation calls this session, this whole section, gives it the heading, A Future in God. Paul isn't just talking about a point of Christian doctrine here, is he? He's appealing to the early Christians' personal experience. We notice in between this section, from verse 18, notice how much he emphasises you and your. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Over time, you know, every experience we have fades a little, doesn't it? Even the most dramatic ones. As it probably will even for Captain Richard Phillips as the years go by. Our experience of being converted, or our experience of having the first taste of our faith really coming alive, can fade a little. But Peter reminds us here that it's the reality of that experience that counts. We have been ransomed. Just as Richard Phillips is still alive because he was rescued from pirates by the US Navy. Just as my friend didn't die in the tsunami like so many people tragically did, but is still alive and well and living in Sydney. Just as those things are true, we also have a future in God because we've already been ransomed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So just because we don't wake up every morning on a high doesn't mean our lives haven't been changed. Jesus has already secured our future in God. Which leads me, I think, to the second repeated theme that stands out in this section. And that is that our hope is imperishable. It began in that reading a couple of weeks ago. God has given us new birth into an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And again, twice in today's reading, you know that you were ransomed from the futile things inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold. And finally, again in verse 23, you've been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. And Peter uses another image here, doesn't he? One that I'm sure he learned from Jesus himself. And he reminds us that for Christians, the result of Jesus' death and resurrection is a new birth from God. New birth from God that results in eternal life and is therefore imperishable. By contrast, Peter says, our human birth, as miraculous as it is, results only in a mortal life that will one day perish. Perhaps this is an image that many of us need today. Over the past months, especially at Station Street, we've said farewell for now to several members of our St. Thomas community. And as Annette reminded us, tomorrow we'll say farewell for now to Doreen Duncan. Since I wrote this sermon, I know that some members of our church have said farewell to brothers and sisters in Christ from other churches. Sadly, we know very well from our own recent experience that the words that Peter goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah are true. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But it's worth remembering that those words were written for a people suffering as slaves in exile in a foreign country. And the prophet reminds them, just as Peter reminds his readers who are also suffering in exile, that the word of the Lord endures forever. And that word is the good news, literally the gospel, that was announced to you. I was only 4 months old at the time, but there are a few of us here who may remember hearing about, and some of you may have heard about since, about a sermon that Martin Luther King gave at a rally in Memphis on the 3rd of April 1968. Now, I won't even try to sound like him. As you'll be glad to hear, I'll leave that to Barack Obama and people like him. But King concluded his sermon with these words. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter to me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned with that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Now, remarkably, as many of you would know, this was King's last sermon and his last public words. On the very next day, the 4th of April 1968, King was assassinated by a sniper on the balcony of his hotel room. But when he spoke the night before of having been to the mountaintop, he was alluding, wasn't he, to that passage in the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34. where after 40 years working in the desert, God allows Moses to go up onto the top of Mount Nebo and to look out and to see into the promised land. And he says to him, even though he will die before the people enter the land, he allows him to see into the land and say, and to know that they will enter after 40 years in the desert into the promised land. I believe that what Peter was saying to those Christians suffering in exile, possibly under the persecution of the very cruel Emperor Nero, is in a sense they'd had a mountaintop experience. You've come to trust in God who raised Jesus from the dead. You know that he will do the same for you. You might not be in the promised land yet, but you've been, if you know that Jesus died and rose again, you've been to the mountaintop and you've looked in. So what about today? Well, the third repeated theme that stands out to me as I was reading chapter 1 of 1 Peter is the theme of holiness. Peter turns the first Christians from their experience of ransom to their responsibility as people who have been ransomed by Christ. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Literally, almost pull yourself together. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring when he's revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear in the time of your exile. And Peter's words are built around the instruction that God gave. The instruction that God gave in Leviticus to his people after they'd been brought out of slavery in Egypt. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Excuse me. Now, pretty much most people know, I think, about Martin Luther King's campaigning for racial equality and the civil rights movement of the 1960s. Less people know that in the late 1960s, he began to tackle other social issues, issues of poverty and the issues of war, amongst the most prominent. Exactly 2 months to the day before he died, he preached another sermon in which he commented that every now and then I think about my own death and think about my own funeral, but I don't think about it, he said, in a morbid sense. Every now and then I ask myself, what would I want said? And then he goes on to talk about what he once said about himself in an unusual image, perhaps. He went on to say he'd like to be remembered as a drum major. You know, I'm not much of a musical person, but I gather that drum major is one who sets the beat or keeps the beat in a marching band. And King went on to say, with that image, went on to say this. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. Say that I was a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't leave any money behind. I won't have the fine and luxurious things of life to leave behind. But I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say. Well, that's all I want to say. But before I sit down, I want us to join and say something together. Just to conclude by reading together this passage from 1 Peter. But we're going to do it from a different translation. So if the technology's good, the text is going to come up here on the screen and you'll be able to read it through with me as we say this to God and to each other. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I'm holy, you be holy. You call out to God for help and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought, even though he thought it only lately, at the end of the ages, in public knowledge. God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Now that you've cleaned up your lives, following the truth, love one another as if your lives depended on it. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal seed. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. Short-lived as wildflowers. Grass dries up, flowers droop. God's word goes on forever. This is the word that conceived a new life in you.